James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 for the text of our lesson this morning. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the reading of James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to just make a brief comment. We're going to come back later in the lesson to verse 27. I want to make a brief comment over verses 26 and 27. This is the culmination of a section of Scripture, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, which is talking about religion in its practical aspects. The word religion, and I looked that up again just this morning to make sure I was using it in the proper way, has to do with the outward forms of our faith, the things that we do that are seen by other people. Or I like to say it's practical faith. The Jews used it, and it is a word that was used among the Jews, to talk about the religious ceremonies that they went through. But now think about that as James is using the word here. When you use the word religion, what do you think about? Do you think about ceremonies that people go through that are a part of worship to God? Well, that's what the Jews thought. And what James is saying, no, that's not the essence of religion. That's not the essence. That's not the heart of our faith. Faith in practice, practical faith. If I misuse my mouth and I claim to be religious, then my religion is useless. And I'm a hypocrite. I'm just deceiving myself and saying that I'm religious. In other words, there's many, many ways I can misuse my mouth. If I claim to be religious, but my faith is not practical day to day in serving God and serving others, and he mentions specifically visiting orphans and widows. Later in the lesson, we'll come back to that. As the practical aspect of religion, I can be in the services every time the saints assemble. I can be there Sunday morning, Bible class, and work. And by the way, I wish everybody here worked. Bible class and worship assembly Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night. And yet, if I misuse my mouth or if I don't serve those who are in need, those who are helpless and cannot help themselves, then my religion is worthless, it's useless, I'm deceiving myself into thinking that God is accepting me. Now I want to come back to the word visit, because that's a very important word there, and it doesn't mean to go by and say hello. But all of these things show us the essence of what it means to be religious. And the point is, it's practical. It's not just assembling to worship the Lord. It has to do with what we do in service to others and the way we behave 7 days a week. I have made six trips to Uganda. That photograph in front of you is a picture that I took in Jinja, Uganda. And it's on the shore of Lake Victoria. It's the source of the Nile River. And those are orphans. Every one of those children are orphans. They are truly orphans. They do not have father or mother to care for them. If that won't grip your heart, I just don't know what it would take. Uganda has the highest orphan rate of any country in the world, meaning number of orphans per capita. The reason is Uganda is the epicenter of the AIDS epidemic. And many of those children, probably the children of that picture, were HIV positive. And that picture was taken probably 10 years ago. And so many of those children may not be alive now. But, and if, again, if it doesn't grip your heart, no one to take. their mother and father may be dead, or their father may have abandoned their mother because she was HIV positive, but for whatever reason, those are orphans. And that's something that when you're in East Africa, I guess any part of Africa, I know any part of Africa, is something you encounter on a daily basis. And it's something that you must never become hardened to. It's something that grips my heart, and I hope it does yours too. I'm not saying that to try to get you to send money anywhere. I just want to get before us, there is a real problem that we have to face. It's the problem of those who are helpless, who cannot care for themselves and need someone to care for them. What should our attitude be toward them? Well, the overall question, let me back up to that because there's a question there. There's really the question of the lesson. And I know that I won't cover all of this today. And I found something by experience. The shorter my outline is, the longer the sermon. It's a short outline. You should have an outline in front of you. It'll be a long sermon. I expect to finish it next week, the Lord willing. But at any rate, we want to pose the question, how can we fulfill our obligations to the helpless and needy? How can we show religion as James described it in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27? In every age, God has... By the way, that's another photograph that I took in Uganda. That's a place called Masese. That is the most awful place I think I've ever been in my life. It's a slum for the city of Jinja, built around the city dump. And the Masese tribe they're from northern Uganda. They were forcibly resettled there by the government with no life skills. And they're in abject poverty, and they're primarily Muslims or pagans. And Francis Okech and his sister Rosemary Othieno, particularly Rosemary more than Francis, goes there and studies with people. And this is Mama Ajambo. She was a Christian when I first went to Uganda in 2006, if I remember correctly. And she was a widow. She had a husband and five sons. Her husband and all five of her sons had died of AIDS. She was a widow. She became a Christian. And she's now dead. They had her funeral, but she died in the Lord. She remained faithful to the Lord. The Muslims would not come to her funeral. The Christians buried her. But she was a widow there with no way to take care of herself, and Francis and Rosemary helped her. Now, that's enough. But in every age, God has required of his people that we don't just feel sympathy for, but that we care for those who are helpless and needy. Go back to the book of Job, in Job chapter 31. Now, Job was a patriarch. He lived before the law of Moses was written. And what he is doing here in Job chapter 31 is defending himself from the accusations of his supposed friends that he was an evil man. And he's stating the case for his own righteous living. And I want you to notice now, this is the patriarchal age. This is the age when God spoke through the fathers to the family. And by the way, Job made sacrifices for his own children, his seven sons and three daughters, as you read in Job chapter 1. He was a patriarch, lived before the law of Moses. And here's what Job said concerning his own righteousness. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, who was Job concerned about? The poor and the widow, or eaten my morsel by myself. If I just had a little bit of food, but I ate it by myself, so that the fatherless... Oh, now there's the third class. There was the poor, there was the widow, now there's the fatherless. But he shared, that's his point, he shared with the fatherless, that's the orphan. Now, but from my youth I reared him as a father. That is, even when Job was a young man, he would take care of the orphans as if he was the father of that orphan. And from my mother's womb, I guided the widow. He was concerned about those women who were aged and their husbands had died. They had no way to care for themselves. He cared for them. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, in other words, if he hasn't said, Job, you're such a wonderful friend, thank you. If his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warm with the fleece of my sheep, I took my own wool and covered that man with it. If I have raised my hand against the fathers, if I have taken advantage of those who are helpless, in the gate, which would be in court, is what that amounts to. The gate was where they took care of city business, including legal matters. When I saw I had help in the gate, when there was others were on my side, so that I could take advantage of the orphan and take from the orphan what little he had. Here's the curse Job pronounces upon himself if he's done any of those things. Let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. Do you think Job helped out the needy? Sure, he helped out the poor, he helped out the widow, he helped out the fatherless. He, even if he just had a morsel to eat, he shared it with the fatherless. Now that's all the way back to the patriarchal age. That's even before the law of Moses. Now the law of Moses is specific on the obligations that Israelites had to the poor and to the needy. The Lord taught Israel to be compassionate toward those who were helpless and towards those who are easily oppressed, and he even specifies three classes of people that were the ones that were most easily oppressed and the ones most particularly in need. First, go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, this is what the law of Moses says concerning the care for those who are helpless and those who are impoverished, those who are unable to care for themselves. And by the way, I'm going to show you the third passage we're going to look at. The law of Moses had a welfare system. And I wish we had the same welfare system in our country today that the law of Moses had. It's a very effective welfare system. But now before we get to that, here's God's attitude towards those who are in a helpless situation. He, speaking of God, administers justice for the fatherless. That's what we call orphans. God sees that. Now the orphan, could an orphan go into court and claim this person's cheated me and I need to get this property that I should have inherited from my father and they took it from me? Orphan couldn't do that, but God is the one who sees that the fatherless have justice meted out, and he loves the stranger. Now in Israel, every family through the father inherited a farm. And so nobody was without a means of making a living. That was God's way when they came into the land to see that every person had a way to make a living. They all inherited property from their forefathers. They could farm. They could make a living. But the stranger is sometimes called the sojourner, or as we would say today, the alien. When I say alien, I don't mean from outer space. I mean, they may have come in from Mexico. They were people from other countries. They didn't have land. They didn't have anything they could inherit from their fathers in Israel. That was to the Israelites. And so they were without a means of making a living. Well, you just ignore them? No. He loves the stranger. That's the one that has no way of making a living in Israel. The God loves him, giving him food and clothing. And I left out the widow. Shame on me. The widow. Those who have now. Remember, the land was inherited through the man, from father to son. And so a widow might be in a situation where they had no land, no way of making a living. And so in that case, they had to be cared for in some way. So here are the three classes. By the way, this is all throughout the scriptures. These are the three classes of people that are denoted. Those that are unable to provide for themselves, they were to be cared for. We were to make sure. This continues right on into the New Testament, by the way. To make sure that they are cared for, the fatherless, the widow, and the one who does not have a way to make a living, in this case, the stranger. Even if somebody's not kin to you, even if somebody's not even of your nationality, doesn't even speak your language, nonetheless, you're to have sympathy for him and you're to see that he's cared for. All right, now here's an obligation that was unique to Israel. There's more than one tithe. We always think of the tithe as something that was given on the Sabbath and something, or once a year. But there was a third year tithe. And so there's more than one tithe is the point that I'm making. And this is the tithe that came along. A tithe is giving 10%. And there was a tithe that came along every third year. But I want you to notice the purpose of that tithe. This is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it within your gates. So a tenth of your produce, if there were farmers, a tenth of what you produce on your farm, you bring it and store it inside the city. Well, why do you want to store that tithe of your produce inside the city? And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you. So the Levites, of course, were the descendants of Levi, whose job was to be working around the tabernacle and then the temple. They were not the priests who made the sacrifices, but the ones who served the priests. They did not have a land inheritance. They didn't have a farm. And so they had to be cared for. They had work they had to do. They were not lazy. They were given work. That work had to do with the service to God at the tabernacle. But they had to have something set aside for them. And the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So there is what Israel had to do. But now here's the welfare system that Israel had. And this is the welfare system that I advocate. If I was a politician, and of course, don't worry, I would not get to be elected. I would get one vote. It would be my own. Maybe Sandy would vote for me, maybe not. But at any rate, and then as Joe's like to say, the next day I'd be assassinated. But this is the welfare system that would work if we could have it in our country too. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Don't take in all your crop. Leave part of the crop in the field. And then those who don't have their own land, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, they can go and work. Did you hear that word? They can go and work, and they can get their own food, and they will be cared for. You read the book of Ruth, you'll read a specific example of that in Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. You remember that from the book of Ruth? And so that's what they did. That was their welfare system. It's called workfare. They provided work for people so that they could make a living and not starve. And so they were to care for the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger, those who had no way of caring for themselves. Now then, if you think it's not important under the New Testament to be compassionate towards the needy, then you need to read the words of Jesus. Jesus, beginning in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, and the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke, but particularly in Mark, was preparing his disciples for his going away and then his eventual return in judgment. The latter part of Matthew 24, beginning in verse 35, he's telling them to be prepared for his return. Watch, be ready for my return. Then in Matthew chapter 25, he tells three stories. All three are about the judgment day, to prepare them to be ready for his going away and then his eventual return at a time that no one knows. He told a story about three servants. Their Lord went away and then returned and rewarded. It's called the parable of the talents. And then he told a story about 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And that was, by the way, the first one, Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 1, the parable of the talents, was to tell us that we need to work in order to be ready for the Lord's return. The second one was to tell us we need to be watching They just read it at all times. And that's the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. We need to be ready at all times for the Lord to return. Then, Jesus told a story beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And I don't know that you could really call it a parable. It's a story, but it's not about anything that... Parables are things that people knew about from everyday experience. And I don't think all of it is literal, but it is sometimes hard to distinguish between what's literal and what's figurative. But it's a description of Judgment Day. Now, do you want to know what Judgment Day is going to be like? Well, all right, let's read. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. Oh, I love to preach that when I preach on Get Ready for Judgment Day. Because you and I are going to be there. Everybody's going to be there. We're going to be there on Judgment Day. And we're going to be before Jesus Christ, our King, on Judgment Day. And He'll then be our judge. Well, I'm about to preach that sermon. Let me back off. And He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And no, that doesn't mean if you're left-handed, you're going to hell. But on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to separate between folks. Some are going to be saved and some are going to be lost. Now, let me just stop right here. This is a story about the Judgment Day. Not all of it is literal, but all of it has a point. I do not believe that this is the sum total of the standard by which we shall be judged on the last great day. But by the way, it is a sampling. And it is perfectly parallel to James chapter 1, verse 27, where James uses care for the needy, the widow, and the orphan as the essence of religion, practical, everyday help of the unfortunate, those who do not have all the material blessings we have, as the essence of what it means to serve Christ. And that's what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on the right hand. Now stop here, make an application yourself. I'm making an application to Keith. Make an application yourself. Lord, I want to be on the right hand. I want to be one of those sheep when You come again in judgment. Isn't that what you're saying in your own mind? I hope so. Well, what are those sheep like? Then shall the Lord say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Is that what you want to hear on Judgment Day? I guarantee you that's what I don't want to hear anything except that. Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, who's going to be on that side? For I was hungry, and You gave me food. I was thirsty, and You gave me drink. I was a stranger, and You took me in. I was naked, and You clothed me. I was sick, and You visited me. I was in prison, and You came to me. And by the way, just now, this is just a free lesson that won't cost you a penny. There is everything that is a matter of something that is needy and should be provided for the helpless. I was hungry, and You fed me. I was thirsty, and You gave me drink. I was a stranger. I need a roof over my head. I need a place to stay. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick, and You visited me. And that word visit there is like James 1:27. It does not mean to go by and say hi. It means you go and see what the needs are and take care of the needs. That's the meaning of the word. It's obvious in the context. Sick folks need to be cared for. And He says, I was in prison, and You came to me. Those who are suffering persecution need to have those who are around, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, to sympathize and to help them in the persecution they're enduring. Those are the needs that we need to supply for those who are in need. Now, that's what those on the right hand did. Now, I'll go quickly to the rest of it. Then the righteous will answer. Notice they're righteous. Why are they righteous? Because they did those things. Then the righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? When did we see you naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, now notice carefully, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. When you serve one of the Lord's people in those ways, you're serving the Lord. Then he will also say to those on the left, and depart from me, you cursed, in an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no... Oh, I hope we're making practical application to our own lives. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Do you see the word minister? The word minister means, sir, it does not mean to preach. Now, don't misunderstand me. Preaching is one kind of ministry. Every disciple of Christ has his ministry to do what we have the ability and opportunity to do. All it means is serve. We all have a service to do. Every one of us. Everyone is a disciple of Christ. We are to serve. And did not minister to you. Then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Now what's the end result? Why did Jesus take so... You know, that's a long story. He could have shortened that. Did he have to go through three different times to go through, did not do this, did not do that? Why? Do you think he's trying to get a point across? I believe he's trying to get a point across. There's some things that we need to do to be ready for judgment day. Now, what will be the result if I do these things, or the result if I don't do these things? And these will go away to everlasting punishment. That's those on the left. They didn't do those things. But the righteous into eternal life. That's the ones that did those things. They're on the right hand. They're the sheep. I want to be one of the sheep, not one of the goats. I hope that's true of every one of us. Now then, that's parallel to James chapter 1, verse 27. James really summarizing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Do you think you're religious? Do you worship God? Do you sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus? Well, I hope so. That's good. But does that make you religious? That is, in the eyes of the Lord, does that mean you're practicing pure and undefiled religion? Pure and by the way, I forgive me if I keep saying you. I should say we. It applies to Keith just as much as anybody else in this audience. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit. And I think I'll finish the reading. Then I think I have a chart that shows the definition of that word visit. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from... It's practical. Religion, the religion of Christ, is practical. It's not just coming to give them the first day of the week and singing and praying. It's what we do. Now, don't miss it. We need to be here on the first day of the week. We need to sing and pray. We need to study God's Word together. We need to remember the Lord, what He did for us on the cross in the Lord's Supper. But it also includes what we do 7 days a week. It means that we live lives that are without sin. And when we sin, we repent and ask God for forgiveness. And it means that we are visiting the orphans and the widows, those who are poor and helpless and cannot help themselves. We help them in their trouble. Now, the meaning of that word visit, this is from W.E. Vincent in his Greek Word Studies in the New Testament, or Word Studies in the Greek Testament, I believe is the title of the book. He says, and I quote, James strikes a downright blow here at ministry by proxy. Do you know what ministry by proxy means? Doing service through others. Okay. Or by mere gifts of money. Well, I'll send a little bit of money over there. Pure and undefiled religion means personal contact with the world's sorrow, to visit the afflicted and to visit them in their affliction. And as I said before, and I say again, it does not just mean to go by and say hello. It means I go and I find out what is needed, and then I supply what is needed. It's a whole lot more than just saying, calling up, and I hope you're doing okay. That's visiting the orphans and widows in their affliction. We're out of time. I hope you want to hear the rest of this. There's more to come. And we'll talk about that next. And in fact, I want to even make this the beginning of some sermons I'm going to preach on this. Now let me add at the end here, and you go ahead and get out your songbooks and be open to number 268. Let me add at the end of this. There may be those who have questions or even disagreements over the things that are being said. I would be delighted to get together one-on-one and talk about on a friendly basis. I'll even smile on a friendly basis of the things we've been talking about today. And if you have questions, if you have disagreement, anything you want to talk about on this or any other Bible subject, I just live for the opportunities to be able to do that. There may be somebody in the audience